All right. Let's look, please, at Luke chapter 12. We'll just cover the first three verses of the text that was read. But in the Lord's will, we'll come back to this text for several weeks. And then other texts, I trust, as we have a begin kind of a new series here. Of course, we'll be away in September some of those weeks. And we have the Lord's Supper, and we've got different other things going on. But on Sunday evening, we're going to study the subject of materialism or covetousness and that sort of thing and what the Scripture has to say. One of God's Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. But what's that? What is coveting? Or what is wrong with coveting? Why would God say, thou shalt not covet anyway? How common is coveting? Can we avoid coveting? This is very clearly important to God, but it is not important to us unless we are very intentional and very deliberate. Unless we recognize what covetousness is and recognize that it's not something that happens to us, it's something that happens in us, and recognize that that's part of our fallen nature to covet, then we'll think we're okay. And we'll just coast along and we will find that we have become quite covetous. Perhaps in our very country here, we are especially vulnerable to coveting. Why do you think? This may not be true, but it seems to me that it could be. Here are several reasons beyond our sin nature. One is we are a prosperous country. That is undeniable. Some of our friends would do well to travel a bit and see how across the planet people are clamoring to come here. The reason why we have such an immigration problem is because people want to come. There are reasons. This is a wonderful, prosperous, tremendous country. All kinds of problems? Sure we do. Just like your family and just like a church and just like a business, of course. This is a terrific country, and we are greatly honored to live here, but it's a prosperous country. We have freedom with our resources. We have resources. We have what is considered disposable income. That is, we have more than we need. All of us, I think, more than we need. What do we do with what we have beyond clothing and shelter and food? Other reasons beyond our sin nature that we are vulnerable to coveting, perhaps especially in this country, advertising. Advertising is massive. Everywhere we are bombarded. We are bombed, aren't we? Just continually and constantly from every direction. I mean, every media. I mean, look at a newspaper. Look at the internet. Look anywhere. Advertising is everywhere, and it's becoming more pernicious, especially with the internet. Because all you have to do is get on Amazon one time and buy something, and boom, you're hammered with stuff that, you know, algorithms say, the people that like this, they like this too, and just get hammered with that. They know what they're doing. They want your money in their pocket. We are continually exposed in this country to new phones, computers, I mean, money-saving devices. Give me your money and you'll save money. How crazy is that? But we buy it sometimes. Or time-saving devices. You can't save time. You get 168 hours a week. That's it. No more, no less. That's how you use it. We understand that. Biblically, we understand that. We're continually exposed to new houses, new cars, new investments, new amusements, new restaurants, new vacations, new toys, new. It just bombards us. And there is a tremendous hook to the temptation that we all have to be discontent. We have a government in this country that at least to some degree seems to really believe that money solves problems, when in fact money easily creates as many problems as it ever solves. And of course, spiritually, churches, we have teaching very prevalent today, often called prosperity gospel, that teaches that if you are right with God, that if you love Jesus, that if you read the Bible and you pray, you will prosper. That is a lie. And you'll never find that in the Bible, for crying out loud. Jesus said, hey, the birds have a place to sleep. I don't. You're not going to find that in the Bible. You find people in the Bible that are fabulously wealthy that were ungodly pagans. And then you find people fabulously wealthy who are godly people. And you have people who didn't have two stones to rub together who were godly people. And you have people that were poor that were pagans. It has nothing to do with spirituality. It has to do with the will of God for us individually. Covetousness is not the result of determined effort. No one has to work at being covetous to be covetous. Covetousness is not something that happens to us because we want to be covetous and we work at being covetous and we habituate being covetous and we deny contentment so that we can be more covetous. No. Covetousness just happens. Coveting just happens. And coveting is to contentment what weeds are to grass. Weeds just happen. You don't plant them. No one plants weeds. But if you want vegetables or flowers or grass, you have to nurture that. You have to plant that. You have to work at that. Oh, covetousness for human beings, broken human beings, people like you and me, that's the only kind there are, broken ones. Covetousness, it just happens in us unless we intentionally push back against it. Unless we recognize it. Unless we recognize that it is something that just happens. It is routine. It is essentially a default in us. Unless we recognize it and push back, then we can have great victory, yes, but only by the grace of God. So we're going to work through some scriptures here and what it says about materialism and covetousness. The first text is these first three verses. We'll come, the Lord willing, to the parable next time. But verses 13, 14, and 15, it's interesting here that Jesus was asked about an inheritance. He was asked clearly in verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. We don't know much more about that. It really wasn't even a question. He just went up to the Lord and somehow he called him master and somehow he had a brother and somehow he wanted the inheritance to be divided. You can look at all kinds of places that will speculate about the brother and about the inheritance and all of that. But Jesus didn't. What Jesus said utterly surprises. He completely ignores the brother. And he doesn't even respond to the inheritance. He doesn't say anything about the inheritance. What he does is he goes straight to the heart. Why? Is it because the brother doesn't matter? No. Is it because what the brother was doing was right? We don't know. Is it because he had no claim on the inheritance? We don't know. That had nothing to do with it. Jesus went to the heart because the heart is always the issue. And Jesus went to the heart. And that's what we'll try to do as we study the scripture about coveting. Jesus knew that this conflict with a brother was based on covetousness. Jesus knew that here's a man that thinks he's entitled to an inheritance and he wants Jesus to intervene somehow so that this brother would divide the inheritance for him. Jesus ignored the inheritance and ignored the brother and ignored the presenting issue. And rather, he went right to the heart, recognizing if you don't get the heart right, you won't just lose an inheritance. You'll lose a relationship. So what is more important to us? Who we know and love? Or what we have? I could tell stories that would probably make your hair stand on end, having dealt with many funerals. I'll tell you one. One of the very worst stories, one of the very worst things that I ever experienced as a pastor, as in terms of a funeral and that sort of thing, was a couple, elderly. I remember them as elderly. They were probably my age. I don't know how old they were at the time, but they're elderly. And the gentleman was a widower. He met a lady, and they came together in the providence of God and got married. Were very happily married. But some of the children weren't happy that they got married. When this couple got married and lived together in marital bliss for some years, the wife got sick. And when the wife got sick, she was sick for some time, and this husband cared deeply for her, and I'll just cut to the chase to say that we had the funeral, and people came, and they were relatively civil. There were some challenging situations and a visitation situation, and then in the funeral, reasonably okay. But it was quite noticeable to me that the deceased's children did not come to the graveside. They came to the funeral. They didn't come to the graveside. And only then did I think, oh no. And I actually afterwards went by the house and went to visit the widower whose wife we had buried, and he was distraught and broken because during the graveside service, his wife's children had broken into the house and taken all of her things. Why? It's covetousness. There's nothing quite like a funeral or quite like the death of someone for people to get all lathered up about the inheritance. Who gets what? Who gets this picture? Who gets this couch? Who gets this whatever? Many siblings have gone through all kinds of distress because this one wants this and this one wants the other. And Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue, essentially ignoring the brother and essentially arguing, is he not, at least at some level, that your brother and your relationship with him should be more important than any inheritance. But it wasn't to him. Jesus ignored the presenting issue that he came with. He refused to play by the rules, if you will, of this one that came to him. The brother came and said, speak to my brother. It's about an inheritance. Tell him to divide it with me. We as Christians need to be wise to not play by the rules, if I could have put it that way, by people that come and speak to us. Not allowing them to dominate and control the conversation. It is often the case that people will ask us questions that lead a wrong direction. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, there are certain questions that we are to avoid. Why? Because some questions don't lead to answers, they lead to strife. That was a very valuable lesson I learned as a young pastor. Jesus refused to play by these rules. He didn't even speak about the brother. He didn't respond based on this leading issue. He didn't even acknowledge the brother or the inheritance or how to divide it correctly. Jesus responded with a question. Did you notice this question? Where the man came to him and titled him master, this one was titled by the Lord Jesus, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Think about that. That is a very interesting question. Why? Because Jesus is the judge. But he refused to involve himself in this lesser issue. And Jesus is not going to stoop to talk about an inheritance and a brother and that sort of thing when he has the opportunity to counsel this man's heart. And if we were to go through this passage and spend the time on the parable and then succeeding things that come in this passage, and we don't get where Jesus starts, we won't get it. It's all about heart. It's not about what we have. Materialism and the danger of materialism is not about what we have. It's about our hearts. It's about who we are. It's about what's on the inside. And Jesus is the judge, but he recognized the greater and more pressing issue is the man's heart. How many of our relational stresses and conflicts involve money? How many many issues are there in our lives that involve money? How many people are there, even perhaps as believers, who are not happy with their job? Let's start there. They're not happy with their job because they don't get paid enough. They don't work hard. They're not pleasant to be there. They don't have a good testimony. They don't mind coming late. They don't mind leaving early. They don't mind calling in sick if they're not. They don't mind staying out longer on breaks. They don't mind taking an early and a later lunch and all. Why? Because they're convinced they're owed more. And because they're covetousness and they want more and they're discontent. They have lost a Christian ethic, a biblical ethic. And the biblical ethic says we should not, biblical work ethic is we don't work for money. We work for Jesus. We work for Him. So we give our best shot in all that we do. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. We don't stoop to just allow some earthly boss to somehow control our thinking. We go to a much higher level. Somebody compels you to go 1 mile, Jesus said. Go two. Why? Because if you only go that mile, you're going to count out every one of those steps. And when you get to the end of that mile, you're going to throw down that soldier's pack and say, I'm not working one more mile for you. That's all you get. Jesus said, go 2 miles. Why? Put a smile on your face. Say, you can't make me go two. I'm going twice as much as Roman law commands me to go because I serve Jesus. You get to do that. But many people have problems in their work because there's this latent sense that they're just worth more. And so they are always looking for the greener grass and always ready to go to the higher bidder. No apparent concern for the will of God, driven completely by more money. That's not a job issue. That's not a money issue. But that is a very severe heart issue. How about parents? Parents endure pressure from children who want what their peers have. The peers have a phone. The peers have new shoes. The peers go to this, amusement park, whatever. The peers do this. The peers want this. The peers have this. And so the children come to the parents, and it becomes kind of fashioned into, if you love me, or I have to, or they'll think I'm... Oh, dear parent, please recognize it has nothing to do with the shoes. You can buy them all the shoes in the world. It won't help them. They won't be content. The issue is not the shoes. The issue is their heart. If we go after their heart and help their heart, we'll help them. If we don't, we won't. It's a heart issue. How about marriages? Marriages break up all the time because of money disagreements. Pity the poor souls that get married and have never talked about money. It's just like, Wait a minute. You know, people want to get married. I sometimes say, have you ever bought a loaf of bread in your life? And I am dead serious. They've never bought a loaf of bread. They've never bought a gallon of milk. But, oh, we get married. We can live on love. Not long. Somewhere along the line, maybe a day, I'm going to probably get hungry. How silly. How foolish. And you know, hey, if the world is like that, okay. The world is like that. We can have pity. We can have sympathy. We can try to love them. But God help us. Let's not, as Christians, be so stupid. Let us be wiser about recognizing our hearts and the issues of life. People, today, is it not true? We see it. It's very, very sad today. Just in more recent years, we've seen a dramatic increase. Call them beggars, call them panhandlers, call them whatever. We don't want to be derogatory necessarily. They're people. But they sit on our street corners. They have signs. Does it ever occur to us, how is it that you, my friend, are sitting right here when right behind you there's a sign posted, Henrico, you've seen them. If someone sits here, please don't give them money. It's a safety issue. Please have them call such and such a place and we'll help you. Why do they sit there? Do you ever think about it? How is it that they sit there when there's help wanted signs right here? Why is that? It's because they want money. That's what they want. They want money. Isn't that obvious? Well, why don't they work? Because they don't want work. They want money. I'm not saying this to trash them. I'm saying welfare is not going to fix that problem. A job's not going to fix that problem. Money's not going to fix that problem. There's a heart issue there. There's a heart need there. Do we get? We need to understand that if we're going to try to help people. All these and more are driven by covetous hearts. Now take a look further at verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 15. After asking the question, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, and Jesus warned about covetousness. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Take heed and beware. Don't miss those words. Why does Jesus say, take heed and beware? Why does he say, pay attention to this? Be careful. Stop, look, and listen, or you're going to be run over by a train called covetousness. Stop. Take heed. Beware. Be aware. Be alert. You need to think about this. He says to us, it's a warning. Covetousness demands our attention. Covetousness is not a problem with them. Covetousness is a problem with us. Now, I don't have anybody in mind in preaching this, just so you know. I mean, it's not, you know, it's in the Bible. You know, I'm preaching the Bible, of course. But just so you know, we need to recognize this sermon isn't going to help the people that are out there on the street or the people that are broken in their marriages, unless it's us. It's not going to help the people out there. But it can help us. It can help us if we back up and say, you know, wait, is there something here for me, Lord? Is there something in your text for me? Is this just vanity? Or is there something here for me? Could it be that there's some principles here that we can discover, that we can learn, that we can seek to practice and implement in our lives that would set us free from some areas that have been tormenting us for a long time? When Jesus said to this man, take heed and beware, consider with me, this man compared to you. He never rode in a car. He never heard air conditioning turn on. He never turned on a light. He never turned on a stove. And think, if Jesus says to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, think of all that we have that he couldn't even fathom, never experienced through his whole life. Think of it. Think of a grocery store. I'm not a big shopper. I don't like to shop. I don't care. Buying is fine. Walk in, buy it, get out. For me, internet, awesome. Love it. I don't care if every brick and mortar store goes away. Shopping is like, wow. I'd rather watch grass grow. I really would. I mean, I just don't like to shop. But anyway, I was with my sweetheart the other day, a week or two ago. This had to do with Clay Moss. Had to do some shopping. Left her, went out, her and me. I mean, my wife and me. And we went out and you know, got some groceries. But we're in the Walmart. Now, I'll just tell you. I mean, I don't know how this came to me. The Lord just kind of, I don't know, helped me think this way, I guess. But I went down this one aisle. And I stood and I looked at this aisle. There were cookies. Oreo cookies. 8 feet high. all the way to the floor. From here, all the way over to there. I mean, there were... I thought Oreos were black, white, black. That's what I thought they were. There are thick white and thin black. There are thick black and thin white. There are latte Oreos. There are chocolate chip Oreos. I have no idea. I mean, there are small Oreos packs. There are big Oreo packs. It's like Oreos. What kind of an absurd culture do we live in that one company can drive down our throat not one kind of cookie, but multiple kinds of cookies? I mean, can you imagine? The packaging, the printing. I mean, why can't a cotton pickin' Oreo be a stinking Oreo? I got all of these Oreos, and that's one cookie. Look sometime at the cereal aisle. I mean, you have natural cereal. You have, what is it, unnatural? You have sweet. You have not sweet. You have generic. You have Kellogg's and Post and I don't even know that. And yeah, I mean, you've got every possible. Yeah. Well, I don't want this cereal. I want that cereal. What's the difference? There is no difference, but there's a picture of somebody on that one. This one has a toy in it. Why would you buy cereal? Because there's a toy in the box. We are, I think we're nuts, but we pay for it. And you look at the cereal. I mean, then go to the snack aisle. I guess I'm sorry. Don't wake me up. I enjoyed the dream. Look in the snack aisle. Do you ever look at potato chips? I mean, there's huge bags and little bags, and there's Doritos and there's nachos, and you go to one brand and they've got all these different sizes and then all these different flavors. Have you ever noticed that? And it's all bad for you. I mean, basically, right? Maybe not all of it. Yeah, probably all of it. I don't know. But anyway. Yeah, compare that. Our norm. Walmart, Super Walmart, Neighborhood Walmart. I mean, there's a Neighborhood Walmart a mile south from us. There's another, a Super Walmart two blocks north of us. Why do we need two? Well,
what about Food Lion? Well, it's right across the street. What about Kroger? Well, it's right over there.
I mean, think about, and that doesn't even take into account. We pass through a Wawa to go to this Walmart. We go past the Wawa right up here after this Walmart. And there's all these little, you know, there's a 7-Eleven, there's a Quick Mart, all this stuff. I mean, consider the society in which we live. And compare that with the man that Jesus said, take heed, beware. We better be much more aware, don't you think? Jesus said, take heed and beware. Because either we fight covetousness or we are covetous. Either we are fighting this or we've given in. And we're just caught up in it. If we fail to battle coveting, then we lose, and we're conquered by coveting, and we find ourselves living for stuff, and we pride ourselves, if we're not careful, on maybe not having as much stuff as other people. One of the great helps and blessings of being able to travel, if you've never left the country, you might do it. And if you don't want to leave the country, drive downtown. Look around. Look, instead of driving up to somebody who's—I don't give money to panhandlers. I just don't do that ever, because I don't want them to use money to do what they want to do with it. I'll buy them food, buy them gas. We had a gentleman here last week, I think it was, and he's looking for money. In fact, yeah, he was looking for money. He came in here, told me this long story, and said, "Sorry, if you stay till after the service, you know, in the evening, we can do you." Daniel, you know who he is. He was here once before he came back. and I had an interesting conversation with him, and I said, we don't give cash, but if you stay, I could take you, could buy you food, I could buy you gas, that sort of thing. Do you know what he did? He left here, and he knocked on that house door, and the Wheelocks, he got them. And they gave him some money. Anyway, that's their business. But money. But you know what I will do? I'll smile at these folks. I'll wave to them. I'll say hi. I'll be friendly. Why not? I don't want to disappoint them. I'm not trying to torment them. It's a human being sitting right there. Hey, how you doing? Talk to them. You're not putting me on a guilt trip. No way. It's not going to happen. We want to love them. We want to reach out to them. We want to care for them if we can, you know. If we fail to battle coveting, we lose. We're conquered by it, and we live for stuff. And we can compare ourselves with others and say, well, my house is not as big as that one. Yeah, but why, pray tell, gentleman and wife, why do you need 17 bathrooms for two of you? I'm exaggerating, but how many bathrooms do you have? Or cars? Or closets? Or garages? Or attics? Or basements? Or storage spaces? Or on and on and on and on and on? I mean, how much stuff do we need? At what point do we say, I have enough. That's it. I have enough. I got enough clothes. I have enough clothes. I don't need any more clothes. I don't have any more. I don't need any more clothes. I don't need any more shoes. Don't need any more. Don't need any more ties. I got plenty. Don't need any more ties. Don't need, you know, hey, if I wear it out, okay, well, we'll buy something. But you know what? I got four pairs of shoes. I'm not buying any shoes till they're worn out. Why can't we do that? That's what everybody else on the planet does. But not this country. No, not this country.
I remember my folks when I was growing up,
unsaved. Probably would have been like this even if I was saved. I don't know. But I can remember going to the refrigerator, and the refrigerator would be open, and there'd be cereal, and there'd be food, and I'd say, there's nothing to eat. Whoa, boy, did that make my mom mad. She was furious at me. There's nothing to eat. What I meant was, there's nothing that I wanted to eat. Yeah, spoiled little brat. Probably should have told me they got water and bread for 24 hours. Would have done me good. That's what we would have said to our kids. They were scared to death to come up with some cockamamie thing like that. Anyway, then Jesus defined covetousness here. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. I want to take the rest of the time and just look at the rest of this verse. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Because what he does is he takes covetousness and he sets that in a very strategic tension about what else he says in this verse. He says, beware of covetousness. And then he says, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Life, abundance, and possessions. Jesus declared that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses. And I ask you this question, do we believe that? A person's life is not about what he has. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. A person's life is not about how big his house is. It's not about how big his car is. It's not about how big his bank account is. It's not about how nice his... You fill in the blank. Jesus said, that is not a person's life. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Or we just theoretically think, okay, I know that. Yeah, I got that. I remember hearing that in children's church on Sunday school. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. True, false. A man's life consists not in the abundance... Yeah, that's true. Got it. Pass the quiz. I'm not talking about what we think. I'm talking about how we live. What's your wife think? What do your children think? What's more important to you in their minds? What I mean is, in their minds, what do they think is more important to you? What would your bank account say is most important to you? Listen, I'm not trying to rag on anybody. No, please don't misunderstand. But we want to see what Scripture says. This covetousness thing is alive and well. It was one of the first 10. The Decalogue, the 10 Commandments. Think of it. Jesus declared, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He declared it, but the question is, do we believe it? Do we live based on this? Do we recognize that there is this compelling pressure outside and inside to think that I am what I drive? I am my bank account. I am defined by my career. I am what I own. That's a lie. That's a lie. That is a deceit. That is treacherous deceit that is designed to get into us and to infiltrate and to fashion our lives so that we live to get, to accumulate, to have. Oh, please deliver your children from such vanity. So we would ask, what is life? If a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, what is life? You know, is life just about accumulating stuff? There used to be a popular bumper sticker and saying, you probably remember, he that dies with the most toys wins. Did Jeffrey Epstein win? Is there anything better than what money can buy? I mean, people say, well, money isn't everything, but it's a whole lot better than whatever's in first place or second place. It's not everything, but it's a lot better than whatever's in second place. That's really not a good thing to think, is it? It's this universe in which we live, is it just physical? Or are there spiritual riches worth investing in? Are there spiritual riches worth pursuing? Are there invisible, spiritual, eternal, never-ending investments that we can make that we'll be glad we did when we get to heaven? I mean, we'll get later in this very text, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, is that just preacher talk? And sometimes we read a text like that and we say, well, you know, but Proverbs says that you can save and we ought to be prudent and we ought to be wise, and that's true. But if that's as far as we go, and we don't recognize that Jesus didn't just say, don't lay up treasure on earth, but he said, here's why. It's not because treasure on earth is in itself evil. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's paving the streets of heaven with gold. Stuff is not the problem. His heart's the problem. And he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Are there such treasures? I mean, think about it. You know, you can buy glasses, but you can't buy sight. Right? Think of Lillian Van Wingerden. They're not here tonight. She's got mono. I think maybe you didn't know that. I don't know, but that was diagnosed last night. She's really struggling. Pray for her. Very enlarged spleen. Very painful. And they're afraid that Silas and Micah might have it too. I don't know. We'll see. Pray for them. You can buy medicine for her. You can pay for a doctor's visit. You can get medical tests. Money can buy all that. Money can't buy health. Can't buy health. Can't do it. Right? I mean, you can buy a car. You can buy a car. But you can't buy legs that work. You might even, not to be overly explicit, but you might be able to buy, let's just say, an immoral relationship, but you can't buy love. I mean, what are we living for? Could it be that sometimes even as believers, we get caught up in the warp of the cultural stream, this fast-flowing river that, well, we have to have this house. Why? How's come we have to have this house? Well, we've always lived here, so. Are you going to stay there when you die? Well? Or some way you think you might move out when God says come? I mean, maybe some of us could really take some stock and say, you know, I got a house worth this much on the market, and I could do this, and I could create a chunk of resources there, and I could do something for the glory of God with that. We could build a building here. We could invest in some orphanage somewhere. We could take mission trips. I mean, by yourself, take mission trips. Go visit the Arnolds in the Philippines. Or go visit whoever you want. Go talk to the wheel and say, hey, Dave, what do you need? We had a picture just the other day of Sisslers. And we'll read it in a couple of weeks. You look on their prayer letter, and they have pictures there of their church building with brand new lettering, sign lettering on their building. You paid for that. This church paid for that. That's pretty awesome. It wasn't much money. You know, maybe you're a young buck. You're just trying to get going. Maybe you've got some kids, little kids. Fine. If you're my age, what are you saving it for? Invest in the glory of God. You and I can do that. What is life? Is this life just physical? Or are there spiritual riches worth pursuing? Well, I can't wait till I retire. Do you know how many people retire and die? Because they have this idea that work is bad. And so at some point, I'm not gonna work anymore. That's like the kid that graduates from high school. I've had people say this to me. They graduate from high school, and I say, what are you going to do? And they say, I don't know. It's like you had a free, compulsory education in this country for 12 years. That's what you're supposed to do. Figure out what you're going to do with your life. I've had high school graduates tell me, I'm not going to read. No more reading. I'm out of school. I'll never read. I hate reading. That is so sad. Why don't you just cut your head off? And that's horrible to say. But it's horrible to say I hate reading too. I always say, well, you haven't read the right stuff. Can I help you? You know, you need to find some level of interest. And you probably could. Almost anyone could, I think. I mean, unless you really have a mental problem. Well, there's something that's interesting to us. Something that we would like to learn. Something that we would delve into. Can we have both spiritual riches and worldly goods? There's a question. What is life? Can we have both spiritual riches and worldly goods? Or must we choose? We're going to get the answer to that question in this series. But you don't have to wait. Just read the rest of this chapter. Jesus nails it. He also talked about abundance. A man's life consists not in the abundance of what a person possesses. Why is abundance so important to us? Why is having more so important? It's visible. Yeah, people see it. I mean, you pull into your neighborhood, some people see that car. People know what neighborhood we live in. People see what clothes we wear. If we're not careful, we think that's who we are. There's an antidote to that. There's something better than that. You're prostituting yourself for a very cheap payment. Abundance is important to us because it's visible, because it's measurable. More seems to be better. Bigger house, fancier car, nicer vacation destination. Unsaved people are like that. They only have stuff. That's all they have. They don't have anything else. That's all they have. They don't have anything else. They don't know Jesus. They don't know Him. This book is a sealed, locked, duct tape book. It means nothing to them. They don't put any more emphasis on this book than any other religious book. And yet, to you and me, to us who believe, Jesus is precious. And this book, we stake our eternity and our lives and all that we are on what this book claims. Not let covetousness rob us of that. Unsaved people only have stuff. They're empty. They're just shells. They don't know that. We do. But we know better. We know better. Abundance. And then possesses. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Who possesses and who is possessed? The problem is not what we have, right? The problem is not what we have. The problem is what has us? What has my heart? Can we have possessions without surrendering to control, to keeping what we have? Ooh. Can we obtain without being worried about losing it? That's hard. How would our identity change if we lost certain things? We lost our house. Our car was stolen. We lost our job. We made less money. We lost our job and we couldn't get another job. We had to work what we might consider menial job. Maybe making minimum wage. How would our lives change? Dramatically. But how would we change? Are we more than stuff? Because if not, we're the product of covetousness. We've given into it. Are we covetous? Are we coveting anything? What do we want? These are questions we'll answer in this series. What is our life? What do we struggle to accomplish? What is important to us? What do we think most about? What worries us? If we don't read our Bible, does it bother us? If we are late to work, does it bother us? If we miss church services, does it bother us? If we miss work, does it bother us? Would we miss work? I've often thought this. People will call and say, "Well, I don't feel good. I'm not coming to church." And I often think, I wonder if they would miss work for that. What's more important? Well, what do you think is more important? That's your choice. God gave us the liberty that we get to make that judgment. We get to choose what we get to do with our lives. So we get to choose what's more important. How we will invest our time, how we'll invest our lives, what we're going to invest in doing with our lives. And God would plead with us to invest in that which is eternal. All these questions I asked. What's our life? What do we struggle to accomplish? What is important to us? What do we think most about? What worries us? How many of those questions, if you answered them, are related to what money can buy? Now, I'll just say something. Since I'm on the subject, I might as well just meddle even deeper. I'll just give you a little pet peeve. I've never understood this. If you do this, I didn't. We'll leave it at that. I've never understood people that encourage their children to make lists of what they want for Christmas or a birthday or something like that. Maybe everybody does that here. We'll vote, okay? All in favor of doing that? No, don't. So maybe you do that. But in my mind, I thought, wait a minute. I know better than they do. I already know what they want. I mean, I've got a relationship with them. All I have to do is listen. Why, in my mind, parenting, I thought, why would I encourage my children to make a list? Because if they make a list of three things only and we give them only two, they're not happy. Why would we do that? It's a failed strategy. Anyway, that was my meddling. Probably the whole sermon was. Let's prayerfully ask God to show us where we're covetous. Let's prayerfully ask God as we get into this study that we would just recognize God would help us to see if we're covetous, where we're covetous, and help us to overcome. And may the Lord help us to remember this text of Scripture. Remember this one that we aim and claim to follow. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's a very simple text, 2 Corinthians 8:9. God says that Jesus was rich, but for someone else's sake, he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. You say, oh, wow, what a savior. No. That doesn't stop there. That's our job. God doesn't give to us so we can have. God gives so we can give. God provides for us as stewards. It's all his. It's his riches. God gives to us so we can steward that stuff. We're going to talk to him one day about all of our money and all our resources, what we have, what we could have had. The believer's riches for us as believers, for us as Christian people, our riches are not what we have. Our riches are what we are in Christ. It's not the house. It's not the car. It's the fact that someone else can drive a Mercedes and a Rolls Royce and a Lexus, you name it, and live in a house four times as big as ours. But they can't hold their tongue, and we can. They can't be patient, but we can. They don't know how to raise their kids, but we do. They don't love Jesus, but we have a home in heaven. Listen, don't stoop to be like those who are hollow, empty shells. Be what God created us to be, what we are in Christ. That's what enables us, that kind of thinking and faith, what enables us to have a very, very loose grip on what we have and a tight grip on Jesus.